the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with His hands has fulfilled what He promised with His mouth to my father David. For He said, 'Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel, but now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel.' My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name.' The Lord has kept the promise He made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that He made with the people of Israel." Here ends our reading. Let us respond to the Lord in thankfulness for giving us this His word. Your response of thankfulness is located here in your bulletin. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You for what You have done for us in Christ. And we ask that now, Jesus, You would preach to us by Your word that we have read here and by Your Spirit giving us understanding of it. Help us to see You, Jesus, and Your gospel, that we might realize how we are to respond to it, to live it out, that You might be glorified through us. We ask this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Some of you, as our church is in the process of right now, have been in the process of some kind of building before. Maybe it was building a house. You're having a house built for you, or you were waiting for a house to be finished that you had chosen in a certain subdivision or something like that. Or our church right now is looking at architectural plans and that kind of thing. And you experience when you build a house a lot of different things, setbacks and all kinds of stuff. Nothing ever happens on time. You know that if you've ever been a part of the process of this, whether it's been for business or home. But what we have here in this chapter is the end of a construction project. And Solomon has built this temple for the Lord, that God's people might worship there. And they've come to the end of it, and they celebrate. And as they celebrate, and these singers of the Levites sing and play their trumpets and bang their cymbals and so forth, God shows up. A temple has been built. All the work has been done by this temple builder, Solomon, son of David. And the Holy Spirit shows up in power and might and in a cloud. We learn many things about the church from Solomon and his building of the temple as we look at this passage, and as we consider ourselves, it gives us directions on what the church means, what Jesus means to the church, what Jesus is doing by the church in us and in the world. And we have a few introductory things to talk about as we look at this passage here in 2 Chronicles. And as you look in your bulletins, you've got an outline there. And if you'd like to fill out blanks, you're welcome to do that. Or you can just sit there and listen, and that's okay too. But as a first point of introduction, we look at this passage and we see from verse 7 here in this passage that building the temple was not just an idea that some old regular person thought up. Hey, let's do this thing. And everybody said, yeah, that sounds good to me. But rather we find out that this is a much more significant thing. That is, it was the Father's will that the temple be built. And if you're filling out blanks there, that's your blank there. It is the Father's will to build the church. And as we look at this text here and we look at verse 7 here, we see that there's something going on. There's a parallelism. You know how Jesus talked about how the whole Old Testament spoke about him. Jesus said this to his disciples in Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, when he spoke to his disciples upon his resurrection. And he said, Moses, the law, the prophets, the whole Old Testament spoke of me. And one of the things that we see here is that the relationship between David and Solomon, David and the son of David, certainly has parallel with the relationship of God the Father and the Son of God the Father, Jesus. That is, we see this parallel as we interact in the historical accounts of David and Solomon with God the Father being represented in part or shown in a shadowy form, represented by David, and Solomon, who is literally Son of David, and how Jesus fulfills what the Son of David was really supposed to be. We all know when we look at the gospel accounts that Jesus is called Son of David, Son of David. So that gives us a clue that we're to look and to see this relationship in here. But indeed, we see this relationship when it comes to the church. Solomon builds the thing and he says, but it was my Father's will. It was David's will. And that's what we see in verse 7 here. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Carl read for us this morning 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we see in verse 9 it says this, that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His, God the Father's, own purpose and grace. It was the Father's purpose to build the church, just like it was David's purpose to build the temple. And we know from various passages in the Old Testament and Paul that Paul calls the church the holy temple of the Lord, or that Paul says to the church, you are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Here's what this tells us as a side point here. Often in Christianity or even outside Christianity, God the Father is presented as this mean guy who's kind of grumpy. But then Jesus comes along and Jesus says, share your toys and grow flowers and that kind of thing and be nice to each other. And Jesus appeases the grumpy old father who says, well, okay, I'll let somebody into heaven then. But that's not the case, and we don't see that in Scripture. Rather, what we see in Scripture is that it's the Father's will to build the church. And because it's the Father's will, the Father who loves us, who's a good, loving Father, who would do anything for us, including losing His Son for us, that the Father who loves you and me indeed loves you and me. It's not just Jesus loves me and the Father puts up with me, as it's sometimes presented. It's the Father loves me so much, He gives His most precious thing, His own Son, so that I could be His. This is the gospel. This is God the Father's love for us. It's God the Father's love for us that goes to this great extent. Imagine if you're a parent giving up one of your children so that you could adopt another child into your family. It's almost incomprehensible to us, isn't it? I remember one time reading something in seminary that I think, it was an article that I had to read, and it was talking about moral dilemmas you can have. And it talked about if you were in a boat and you were in a storm and you had two kids and they were tossed out of this rowboat basic thing in the middle of this big lake, and you knew time was such that you could only save one of your kids. You could only jump in and grab one of your kids and bring them to the boat, and that the other one would perish. I remember reading this, and at the time I had three kids. I remember weeping as I read this, just thinking about my own situation if I had to not save one of my kids. The father gave up his own child so that he could adopt us into his family. It was the Father's will to build the church. The Father was not sitting in heaven and then one day the Son comes up to him, Jesus comes up to him and says, "Hey, Dad, will you let me go die for the sins of the church?" No. The Father went to the Son. It's what in theology we call the covenant of redemption. That the Father goes to the Son and says, "Son, I have a people for you who will be your inheritance, whom I love, but it's going to cost you your life." And then the Son willingly goes out of his love for us. The Father and the Son love us, and it's the Father's will to build the church. It's his purpose, 2 Timothy 1:9, just like it was David's purpose, verse 7 of chapter 6 here. It's the Father's will to include you in the forgiven people of God. That's our first point of introduction. Second point, your B point in your outline. It is the Father's will to build the church through us. That's your blank there. It's the Father's will to build the church through us. Some interesting things in verses 4 and verses 9 in this text. As Solomon speaks about the building of the temple, how they got to this place where the temple was completed. In verse 4, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised." Solomon says it was God's hands that built the temple. Now, we all understand this is kind of a figurative kind of thing or whatever. It wasn't God's hands. God didn't have a cartoon hand that came down out of the clouds and put the temple together. Rather, it was all these workers that we've read about through 2 Chronicles 1 through or 2 through 5. God, in building the temple, builds the temple through people. That's his desire. Even Solomon, son of David, doesn't actually put one brick on another, so to speak. It's not him overlaying the wood with the gold, but it's craftsmen, it's artisans, it's workers that Solomon assembles together. It's the Father's will that this temple be built through people. Or if, as we look down further, verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your Son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one to build a temple for my name." Solomon builds this temple, but it's not with his own hands. Likewise, God has said, at the end of verse 4 there, Solomon says this, "God's hands have fulfilled what God promised with his mouth to my father David." Okay, who made the promise? God did. But did God speak audibly to David? No. We read that it was Nathan the prophet. God used a human being, a human instrument, not only to actually build the temple, to bring the stones, to bring the wood, all that kind of thing, but he used, even in the giving of the promise, he used a person, Nathan, who brings this message to David in 1 Chronicles. And that tells us about the building of the church. You know, Jesus could just do it all by himself, through the use of no human means, no human instruments, no people. He could just cause people to be saved. But rather, what he does in building the church is use human instruments, use human beings, use us, his people. We're the Nathan the prophets. We're the temple workers who are gathering the wood and putting it together and using the cloth and embroidering and all those kind of things that had going went on for the temple to be constructed. So be it's the Father's will to build the church through us. He wants to use us. That's his means. That's how he builds the church. Now see, third thing for us to understand here is that church construction, that is the building up of the church, is not of wood, not of gold, not of stone, but it's of living stones. And Peter defines that for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Those living stones are new believers. Living stones are believers. And so as Jesus builds the church, and just like David gathered all the materials in the last part of his kingship, he was gathering materials from all kinds of places. And when David went out to war, he gathered plunder and he set it in a place so that it could be used to build the temple. Jesus uses us and he builds the temple, he builds the church with these living stones, new believers. And a new believer, just have this picture in your mind. Walls of stone of the temple. And the walls are only 4 feet up. But the temple's supposed to be 12 feet tall. I don't know how tall the temple is supposed to be. But there are more living stones that need to be added. And those living stones are new believers that still need to come into the kingdom of God. So church construction is of living stones, new believers. That brings us to the first point of exhortation in this text. And flowing from this is this. Point number one, God says to us, evangelize. Evangelize. Evangelize your neighbors to build the church. God is building his church through us. That's verse 4 and verse 9 here, through Nathan's, through Solomon's, that kind of thing. We stand at the direction of Solomon, the son of David, at the direction of Jesus, the son of David, who's told us to go out and make disciples of all nations. We stand as his helpers, as the helpers of not Solomon, but the helpers of Jesus, son of David, to build the temple. And the materials to build the temple are new believers. 2 Timothy 1:8, verse 8 of what Carl read to us. Paul says to Timothy, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." We testify, we the church testify about our Lord. We're the human instruments, we're the Nathans and the temple workers, and we testify about our Lord. And through that, God uses us, human instruments, people, to build up his church. And what we note from this passage and passages before leading up to this chapter 6 in 2 Chronicles is that Solomon gave his all. That's your blank. Solomon gave his all to complete the temple. Whatever was needed, Solomon made sure it was done. Extra materials, all the workers he needed, all the right craftsmen, all the people gifted in certain ways so that the temple could come to fruition. He did it. He secured it. And Jesus didn't just give his all to complete the temple. He gave his life to complete it. That's your blank there. Jesus gave his life to complete the temple. He gave his life so that all the living stones his Father had given him, all the living stones his Father loves, could be brought into the church. Jesus on the cross, we're told in 1 Peter 2:24, bore all our sins in his body. And what that tells for us today, just in practical terms, is that there are people out around us, people in this world, co-workers of ours or people in our neighborhood who do not yet have faith in Jesus, but their sins were in Jesus' body on the cross. Jesus died for them, but they haven't taken hold of their salvation yet through faith in Christ. Jesus gave his life so that the temple would be completed. The temple, the church, is not complete until all the living stones are added there. Until all the living stones, until all the believers for whom Jesus died are put there, there are holes in the wall. Or the walls are not built up to their full height. This is what Paul talked about in Ephesians 2 and 3. That Jesus, as the great temple builder, is continuing to build his temple, the church, and he gave for whom he gave his life. So, just as the son of David, Solomon, used others' hands and feet to complete the temple back then, so too, son of David, Jesus, will use us to add living stones to his temple, the church. You know, 2 Chronicles was written to the group of people who returned from Babylonian exile. You know, Daniel was one of those guys that was in exile in Babylon, but God returns his people to the promised land, and they return to the promised land, and the temple has been flattened. It was burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, the king who was over Daniel. But they come back, and the question was, should we be serious about building the temple again? And so the writer of 1 and 2 Chronicles writes, and he lets us know that God uses human instruments to rebuild the temple. He lets those people know back then that they should be a part of building the temple. And God says the same thing to us. He says it through Paul here. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. He tells us to testify about our Lord, to make disciples of all nations, to be serious about building the holy temple of God, the church, by adding living stones. We add these stones, here's your blank, by evangelism. And we add these stones even if it costs us. Did it cost Solomon personally to build the church, to build the temple? Yeah, it did. It cost him a lot. And he provided all these sacrifices. He provided the materials, all that kind of thing. Did it cost Jesus a lot to build the church? Yeah, it cost him his life. And sometimes it costs us embarrassment. And maybe this is what Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. You know, we can talk about Jesus and people can make us feel ashamed or embarrassed because we believe in God or we believe in Jesus because we believe that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. As Jesus proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, you believe that? You're basically, they're saying, you're a jerk. So you're saying that all the Muslims are going to hell. You know, and you know the answer to that. Yes, I am an idiot. That's what they're saying. It's not a question. It's an accusation. You're an idiot then, because you're saying God has created people whom he's sending to hell. It's not really a question. And therein is shame. And we say, yeah. And we endure that shame. And Paul says, endure that shame. Jesus gave his life. And you know what? Jesus endured shame. If anybody knows shame, it was Jesus on that cross. And so we evangelize even if it costs us. How do we do this? There are a number of ways. A simple way is we start by being kind to people, by being kind and gracious. And this reveals the gospel character of Jesus. He's been kind and gracious to us, and so we're kind and gracious to others. That's a good first step, and that doesn't cost us a lot. It costs us some. It means we don't take vengeance on people that have done us harm. It costs us effort and time and money to be kind to people, but we do that. We can also do that by inviting people to come to worship. Okay, that costs us a little bit more. That involves more risk for us. Maybe they'll make fun of us if they find out that we're a Christian or a person who goes to church. But that's another thing we can do to evangelize, to bring someone into the church where they'll hear this message that Jesus has died for the sins of all who believe. But this can also involve talking with non-believers about the gospel. And, you know, this causes me great angst. You know, when I was in campus ministry and still a college student, I was trained in how to do evangelism with college students. And college students are thinking about ideas and philosophy and all kinds of stuff all the time. And so it's a much more natural environment. You can engage somebody on the college campus to talk about ideas. And if your ideas happen to be the ideas about sin and forgiveness found in Jesus, you know, that's more fair game on the college campus. But how do we do that in our neighborhood or at the workplace or over 18 holes of golf or at the grocery store? That's just a tougher thing. And our church does some things really well. And one thing that we're still confused on is how to do evangelism. And that's because I'm confused on that. That's not your fault. That's my fault. We're still trying to get a grip on how do we do this thing? I don't know. You know, my family, we try to pass out pies to people who move in around us, and that did result in one deacon in our church, but that wasn't because of my great evangelism. That just was God in His sovereign plan connected that up with a news. We were doing advertising in the newspaper, and one of these families that said, you know, that we took a pie to said a few months later, "Hey, are you that church that advertised in the paper?" And they came, and God just kept bringing them. And I didn't do anything more with these folks. God just worked. Why? Because the Father loved these folks. Because Jesus died for these folks. And because Jesus sent His Spirit to bring about salvation in these folks. I'm still looking. I've got the latest book purchase that I have. It's a book about evangelism. It's sitting on my desk right now. If you have any ideas, let me know. There's a great amount of angst in speaking about Christ, but here's some good news. Point number two. God encourages us in this, and as you see what follows, which we covered last week, Solomon's prayer. We jump back this week in the text, but Solomon's prayer. We're encouraged to pray. That's your blank. Number two, pray for the Holy Spirit's power to create living stones. Here's the parallel. Jesus said the whole Old Testament talks about Him. Here's how it talks about Him. The father, David, wants to build the temple. Solomon, the son of David, comes and he builds the temple. He does all the work necessary for God's presence to be among His people. Solomon does. And once Solomon does all the work necessary for God's presence to be among His people, who shows up? God. God's presence is there among His people in this dark cloud. With the Ark of the Covenant being there, God's very presence is there among the people. And in fact, this, you know how God's word mentions the name of the Lord? And it's kind of a weird thing. What this is referring to, it's an idea that was very present in that day in Old Testament times, that the name of God was His very powerful presence resident among His people. And so when God speaks about that, I will have Solomon build a place where My name will reside, it's talking about God's presence residing among His people. And indeed, God is faithful to His promise to reside among His people, which Solomon refers to when he says, "I've built a place for You, O Lord," the end of chapter 5 here, "where You will dwell among Your people." Okay, now fast forward to Jesus. It's the Father's will to build the church. Jesus comes and He does all the work necessary to build the church. That is, He bears our sins on a cross and He rises from the dead that we might have spiritual life and understand the gospel and believe. He does all the work necessary. He goes up to heaven. He sits down on His throne. And what does He send into His temple, the church? Acts chapter 2 that Carl read for us, the Holy Spirit. There in power and glory and fullness. And God's people during Solomon's day rejoiced over God's presence among them because they knew if God was present among us, we would have everything we need. We would be secure that God would expand the borders of the promised land to be all that it was supposed to be. And this is the promise of Pentecost. God sends His Spirit in fullness to dwell among His people. And all God's people, not just prophets, priests, and kings, but all God's people have this fullness of the Spirit. And this Spirit converts people. Turns them from dead stones into living stones. From being a stone buried a foot out 10 miles away to being recovered and cleaned up and placed on the wall of the temple. Now we've got a bunch of blanks to catch up with because I've just been talking here. Okay, it's a line two. When Jesus' work was done, that's your blank. When Jesus' work was done, the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2. Just like when Solomon's work was done, the Holy Spirit showed up. Next line. By the Holy Spirit and through prayer. And this is the message. This is the formula in the Old Testament. God was present among His people in the temple, and they were always to turn toward the temple, to come into the temple, and that's what Solomon's prayer reveals in the rest of chapter 6, and to pray, and through their prayer and by the presence of the Spirit, God worked, and the church or the nation would prosper. So here's your blank. By the Holy Spirit and through prayer, the church prospers. The power to convert a person from a dead stone into a living stone. And this is your next blank here. The power to convert, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to His disciples in John 6, when masses of His disciples headed off after Jesus declared Himself the bread of life, and you must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. When He declares this, and people say, this is too hard to accept. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what are you doing here? People are leaving. You're unsuccessful. And Jesus says, no, I'm not unsuccessful. My Spirit will convert everyone for whom I'm going to die. My Spirit will convert everyone whom the Father loves. And Jesus says in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. In Titus 3 that Carl read for us this morning, look at what's in bold there. It's from the Declaration of the Good News of Jesus on the left hand of your bulletin. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. How does God save a person? How does God bring one back from being Titus 3:3 there in your bulletin? How does God bring one who is foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures? Now we think of our neighbors here, but think of ourselves. This is who we were apart from Christ. And God saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And this is the good news. The burden of conversion is not on us. God uses us to bring about a prosperous holy nation, the church. He uses us to add living stones to the church. But we're not responsible for the conversion. The power of conversion is the Holy Spirit. And so we speak of Jesus. We show kindness. We invite people to church because we care about temple building. We care about the church getting bigger. Not because being a bigger church is being better. It's not. But we care because there are people out there for whom Jesus died, for whom the Father cares, and we care about what He cares about. It's His will to build the church, and we are these refugees or returners from Babylonian exile who come back and see our temple is not, the temple of God is not complete yet. And the message to them as they read this text was, get on with it, man. Build this temple. Rebuild the temple for their case. And the message for us as Christians is be a part of building up the temple of God. Be a part of building up the church. And like I said, I'm not great at this. I'm not. I love what I do here. outside of campus evangelism, I loved campus evangelism, and it was wonderful, and I loved interacting with people about the gospel, but how to get to that place with somebody in my neighborhood, I don't know yet. But let's have it in our hearts and minds like David did to build this thing up. And maybe God will do most of the work for us. Maybe we'll just do something nice for our neighbor. They'll say, hey, you guys go to church. We've seen you leave on Sunday morning. Where do you guys go? We're thinking about starting to go to church. Maybe it'll be that easy. We don't know. Maybe it'll be a lot of work for us. But let's all be doing something, whatever we can. That's why we pray each Sunday morning here. I think, you know what? Even if I'm not good in the mechanics of this, I can at least pray for my neighbors Sunday morning. And that's work. And the most important part of the work is the Holy Spirit being involved. And that's what we do. That's what we invoke on Sunday morning during our prayer time when we pray for those that we know who aren't in an assembly of worship on that morning. God commends us in this passage to pray. He commends us to pray because as we pray, God's Spirit works. And God's Spirit is the power for conversion. As we invite people, as we're kind to people, as we talk to people about the gospel. There's rejoicing in heaven, Luke chapter 16. The parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost. What else is lost in that chapter? Sheep, thank you. That's right. That was an honest question. I just blanked on that. There's rejoicing in heaven, Jesus says, when one sinner repents. May there be much rejoicing among us as a church as we see people come to faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we see here and in your inspired text from 2 Timothy 1 that it's your purpose, Father, to build the church. And so much your purpose that you gave up your son to do it. Jesus, thank you for doing all the work necessary to build up the church. Thank you for sending your Spirit at Pentecost to dwell in the church forever, that living stones might be added to it. Give us wisdom. Give us boldness. Help us to be a part of the building up of the church through evangelism, through the adding of living stones. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.